Let us turn again to the chapter of God's word that we read together in the Gospel in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, and let us read at verse 4. Exodus 19, verses 4 to 6. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nations. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. The Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, as he says explicitly in verse 4. He was going to lead them on into the promised land. And he is about to reveal his will for their obedience, which is indeed his will for the obedience of everyone in this world. He is to give them his law, the moral law, summed up in 10 commandments, as you have that in the next chapter. And it was to be a very solemn occasion, so there were various restrictions on the people. Nobody was to go up into the mountain except Moses. And he was to take Aaron up with him. Not even the priests were to come near to God. There were the lightnings and thunderings, all combining to give an impression of the great power of God and the great seriousness of coming near to a holy God, of unholy sinners coming near to a holy God. No doubt Aaron and Moses had a particular protection. They were godly people, but not the other godly people in Israel. They were to come. Moses and Aaron were his servants. They were involved in relaying the mind of God to the people of Israel. And when we read these verses 4 to 6, we have a description there, a very pictorial description in some ways of the Lord bringing his people out of Egypt, that is his people in an outward sense. It's not that they were all godly by any means, but the picture that is painted for us here, as we might put it, is a picture of the people of God spiritually. The people of God in this world, out of every nation and kindred and tongue, who are brought out as his people. We can say of them that the Lord bore them on eagle's wings, as it were, and brought them to himself, that they are to obey God's voice, as Israel was to obey God's voice, but there's a particular grace given to the people of God. Moses, Aaron, Miriam, and all the people of God of that time, and all the people of succeeding generations, our own in particular, but it's put like this. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, the covenant that God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their offspring, then they were to be a peculiar treasure, a special treasure unto him above all people. All the earth is God's, that's so. But it's not everyone on this earth that is a special treasure in the eyes of God. They were to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and those that the Lord makes his people, spiritually speaking, in this generation and every other generation, they are to be a kingdom of priests. They are to be holy people offering up sacrifices, and they are within the kingdom of God. And these were the words that God had spoken to Moses, and he was to relay them to the children of Israel. And so, first of all, let us try to say something, as we would seek the Lord's blessing, and as we should seek the Lord's blessing, about Israel being brought out of Egypt, and the people of God in every generation are brought out of bondage, brought out of a spiritual captivity. Then in the second place, we will say something of God's will for his people. They were to obey his voice and to keep his covenant. And in the third place, we are to notice the blessings. The blessings that God would give to Israel if they would be obedient. They would be a peculiar treasure unto him above all people. And they would be to him a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We will try to apply that to the people of God as on the basis of what was true when Israel were brought out of Egypt. And we can see to some extent how these things were fulfilled in the history of Israel. But they are much more fulfilled more completely in the people of God in New Testament times. Yes, there is still to be a fulfillment of the promises of God to Israel. They will be brought back. They will be brought into and engrafted back into the true vine, God's vine. They will be a prominent part of that people, but all the earth is God's, and he will have his people out of every nation, out of every language, and they will be according to the pattern that is set out before us here. First then, this matter of being brought out of Egypt. You have the history further back in Exodus about the Israelites being under bondage to Pharaoh, that they were worked very hard, and when the Lord appeared and to Moses, and Moses was sent with Aaron to meet Pharaoh repeatedly with the demand of the God of Israel, set my people free. And of course, Pharaoh refused, until at last the 10th plague came upon him, and he couldn't but let Israel go. That was too painful, the destruction of the firstborn. What else would happen if he didn't submit? And he did submit. He sent the people of Israel away. And then there was a further hardening of his heart so that he tried to keep them. He tried to keep them. Well, that's a picture. That's what there was in the providence of God in Old Testament times, that there might be this picture. There's other threads to the purposes of God, which we do not need to follow out just now. But let us try and follow this aspect of things out. The Lord showing his way and in providing a people for himself, a people for his glory, a people who would be his peculiar, his special treasure. Yes, he brought them out of bondage. You see, if we go back to the beginning of human history, what we have is the evil one who has fallen from his perfect position with a number of other angels who fell from their first condition. And we see the enmity in the heart of Satan when he comes into the Garden of Eden that he might cause Adam and Eve to fall into a state of sin so that they might be like himself, enmity against God spilling over in his soul, in his heart, in Satan's heart, that he will wrest these two perfect human beings from being, will we say, kings and priests before God, and make them as fallen as himself. And he succeeds. And that's the way we all come into this world. That's why there's death in this world, because of sin. The wages of sin is death. Writ large over human history, we might say. Well, is there hope? Well, we were trying to address that point this morning. There is hope. There is a way of salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, Adam and Eve, believing the promise, they would be delivered. Yes, but you see, it's an ongoing work, a work of grace. There's Christ on the throne of glory, that he might bring a people to himself, that God might be glorified in the salvation of sinners. Christ on the throne of glory, the Son of God, but the Son of God in our nature, the Son of God as mediator on the throne of glory. And what is he doing? He's bringing a people out of Egypt. Not just now, the historical Egypt, though that is shedding some light on what we are trying to speak about. But there's this. He is working in the hearts of sinners on the basis of what he did when he was in this world, that he might redeem a multitude that no man can number. A multitude, you see. Not just two or three. People may describe election. The world may describe election. A few being chosen. That's not it at all. It's a multitude that no one can number out of this fallen world. Satan is not going to have the victory. Satan is not going to have any appearance of victory. Yes, the Lord bringing a people out of Egypt. That was so in ancient history. And there shall deliverance from bondage going on, one here and one there. The Lord has been at work in Inverness over the generations and at work in many other parts of the world to bring a people to himself, that he might be glorified and glorified throughout eternity. When these, in as a consequence of being given in God's mercy everlasting life, they are brought to glory. There's the final act in bringing sinners out of Egypt, that they are brought into heaven, first as to their souls, and then their bodies also on the day of resurrection. Yes, the day of the resurrection. What a gathering there will be there. And just now, what a gathering on the right-hand side of Christ there will be, when what you have is those that were brought out of Satan's kingdom, brought out in eagle's wings, as the description is of Israel. It's another picture. If an eagle was to take its brood on its wings, it's powerful enough to do that. They will be safe. The purpose the eagle has will be effected. And so you have that in connection with the Most High, powerfully bringing his people out of Egypt, Israel after the flesh. But then there's that work in connection with Israel after the Spirit, brought out in eagle's wings. Oh, is there any in the election of grace, in the purposes of God, anyone within the covenant of grace? And I hope to come back to the thought of that covenant. But was there anyone brought out of this world thus far who was in the divine purpose to be saved? Was there anyone who was not brought out safely from Satan's kingdom? Was there anyone who was lost whom the Lord had a purpose to save? No. You see, what we have is they were brought out in eagle's wings. They were brought out safely. The Lord's eye was upon each of them, and he sent the gospel to them. He gave the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts that they might understand something of their sin and something of their need of salvation. And they were brought to see and understand something of the provision that has been made in Christ Jesus, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and they were made able and willing to embrace Jesus Christ, who was freely offered to them in the gospel. You see how in chapter 15 you have the song of Moses, and he sang, "Thou in thy mercy." He sang before God, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed." There was a sacrifice offered, so that Israel might be redeemed, so that Israel might be delivered. And there was the lamb slain, the Passover lamb, that the blood might be sprinkled on the doorposts and on the lintels of the homes of the Israelites in Egypt. The destroying angel could not enter. He sees the blood, and when he sees the blood, he passes over. These Israelites, spared from the destroying angel, are to be brought safely out of Egypt. They are to be brought out in eagle's wings. Yes. And there's a sacrifice that has been offered. The Lamb of God has been offered. He offered himself. without spot to God. We read that Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He suffered for sins, for those that he had a love for, an eternal love for, and he brought them out of Satan's kingdom. He brought them out safely. He brought them out by power. He brought them out in a righteous way. He brought them out in a wise way. He delivered them. Yes. And he is still doing so. On the basis of that glorious sacrifice, what could, in reality, could the offering of a lamb do? It could do nothing for the salvation of sinners. But, you see, there was teaching there, and we are to follow out that teaching. We are to carry that teaching over to the New Testament. We are to think of the blood being sprinkled, the benefits of the sacrifice being applied, and we are to think of that in terms of Christ. And here is a home, and there's someone in it, or there may be a number in it, on whom the Lord has set his love from all eternity. He has a purpose towards these sinners in that home. And it's not a literal sprinkling of blood on the door and then on the doorposts and on the lintels. But it's this, that the blood is applied. The benefits of the blood are applied. Yes. And that sinner is brought out, even on eagle's wings. That sinner is brought out. Oh, what a blessing. And what about yourself? Have you looked to the one who gave himself a ransom for many? Look now. That's the call he is sending to you. You are to hear these words once more. You've heard them many a time. But have you looked? Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And you see, the sinner looks, the blood is sprinkled, the benefits of the sacrifice of Christ are applied to that soul, and the destroying angel, will we say, takes a look at that blood, takes a look at the benefits of that death as applied to this sinner, and he passes by. Yes, the angel passes by, the destroying angel. Those under the blood, those to whom the blood is applied, those to whom the benefits of Christ's death are applied, they will go free. They will never perish. They have believed. They will never perish. That's it. What a connection there is between these two things. They have believed, and therefore they will never perish when death comes. Oh, the death will come to the homes of the godly, that is true. But they will never perish. They will never go down to a lost eternity. They will be safe. What about yourself? What about me? Let us be asking ourselves, asking the Lord to show us where we stand spiritually, and asking that we would get grace to look to Christ. Sinner, look to Christ now. Sinner, are you questioning whether you have ever looked to Christ? Well, look to Christ now. Do not hold back. He is able to save to the uttermost, and he is calling you. He died for sinners. That's what you are to take seriously. You cannot take a look into the book of God's election as yet, but you may be able to do that later. If you believe, if you see the evidence that you have passed into from death into life, it's equivalent to this, that you would get a look into the book of God's election and say, I have been called effectually by divine grace, and therefore it must have been that I was chosen of God before the world began. Well, secondly, we are to consider God's will for his people. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. They were to listen to God's voice. God was to speak on Mount Sinai. They were to be conscious of God revealing himself in Mount Sinai. He was to say, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and so on, through the other 9 commandments. And would they obey God's voice? Would they be obedient? Would they listen to that voice? Would they be obedient to what God was saying? And yes, they were quite decided that they would be able to do that. Yes, they were saying that they would keep God's word. They were quite sure that they would do all that the Lord had said and be obedient. Oh, what presumption. But many of us have thought that we might do something in our own strength that would please God. And the answer to that is no. The answer to that is this: all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All our ability is summed up by Paul in writing to the Romans. By the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. No one. No one's going to be accepted on the basis of what they can do. There is none righteous. No, not one. But, you see, they were to be told of the rock that begat thee, thou wert unmindful. That was in Deuteronomy 32. The rock that begat thee. God pictured as a rock, giving shelter, for instance, and very likely a suggestion of his power. He had brought Israel out of Egypt. He brought into existence a people for himself, and that is what he is doing spiritually. And there's no use them saying, we will keep the commandments of God. And yet, they are to seek to be obedient. They are to feel the responsibility that they might be obedient. But, you see, what you have in Hebrews 7, by so much was Jesus a surety of a better testament. You have Judah becoming a surety on behalf of Benjamin. He would take the blame if anything happened to Benjamin. And his father Jacob accepted that. But here is this, and there's a people brought out of Egypt, a people that the Lord is bringing out of Satan's kingdom. And there's a surety for them. There's a mediator. There's a one who has been standing in their place, and imperfect though they are, unable to keep the commandments of God though they are, yet, you see, they're not to despair. There's one who became a surety. He said, I will undertake, I will make myself responsible for bringing all that were given to me in the everlasting covenant. I will become responsible for bringing them to eternal glory. I will watch over them as a king. I will bring them into my kingdom. And you have Christ standing before God, representing them all who will ever be brought out of Satan's kingdom into God's marvelous light. Yes, I will bring them into that blessed situation. I will bring them to heaven at last. I will die for them. I will suffer for them. I will keep the law in their place so that they will be accepted, and so that it will be impossible for them to be turned away when they come into eternity. Yes, if they will keep my law. Oh, no, they won't. They won't in their own strength, and yet we must not go too far in that direction, because they will be given grace. There will be a real keeping of the law, albeit imperfect. A real keeping of the law. That's grace, you see. Salvation is of grace. Salvation is all of grace. We must think of that. We must see that is so. Salvation, all of grace. Not earned. Not by us. Earned by Christ. Oh, what reason to worship. May the Lord give us something of that grace that we need to worship. When we're under the word, may our hearts be drawn out to God in worship. May our hearts go out in worship to each of the divine persons, the three persons of the Trinity, one God. Yes. And you see what Paul writes to Titus, that Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and that he would have a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, a special people, though we will come back to that. But you see, there's this of the Lord's dealings with them. There's this about what Christ has done for them, that they will be a people, a special people, zealous of good works, seeking to keep the law of God, not careless about it. Though there's an imperfection, there's a going astray in one degree or another. But you see, the Lord is at work. He brought them safely out of Satan's kingdom. Will he keep them safely when they are in his kingdom, in Christ's kingdom? Of course he will. He will keep them. In one degree or another, he will keep them from falling away completely. That's the bottom line, as it were. That the Lord will keep his people from falling away completely. That he will keep Satan. He will restrain Satan from using his malicious paws. He's a roaring lion. That's a comparison anyway. And we can take it further and think of Satan putting his claws, his paws, and these filthy claws in over the border of Christ's kingdom, that he might lay hold of one of God's children or any number of God's children at once and pull them out and drag them down to a lost eternity. Well, however far in particular cases he may be allowed to go, he will never succeed in that. They weren't brought out of Satan's kingdom on eagle's wings to be left to the viciousness of the devil once they are out. And he will make them zealous of good works. What are the good works? Well, acts of kindness, particularly to the Lord's people, no doubt. But let us think of this by way of an example. Prayer. That's a good word. What's accounted by God as a good work, by his grace, a much failure that is in our prayer, a much failure, a much shortcoming. But it's a wonder if we can pray at all, surely. It's a wonder to have enough grace to offer up one proper petition, seeking the glory of God, for instance, in the salvation of sinners, in the salvation of multitudes, laying hold of the promises. That's a facet of prayer that we should bear in mind. Yes, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, and with thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. But our desires should be strengthened, and our desires should be molded by the promises of God. Yes. How do we know what to pray for? Well, our needs should teach us. But there's this. There's the promises of God. What we know, therefore, will be agreeable to his will. That if God has said that he will complete the work that he has begun in his soul, in one soul, then to pray along these lines, to express that desire, surely that is going to be agreeable to his will. Surely that's a good work. It's a work that God approves of. Yes, zealous of good works. Ah, may the Lord give us the zeal that we need, the devotion that we need, so that we might express ourselves appropriately and express ourselves with earnestness and express ourselves in the name of Christ. But let us go on to the third matter that is before us this evening, and that is the blessings, as we have it in verses 5 and 6. Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Yes, we had that in Psalm 135. The Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, or Israel, or the children of Israel. He chose them unto himself. He chose them that he would get glory from them. He chose them so that he would be glorified in connection not only with bringing them out of Egypt, but in bringing them into the promised land. A peculiar treasure, a special treasure. Or as you have that same word as jewels in Malachi 3, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels, when I make up my special treasures. The same word that's translated. Yeah, they're his jewels, they're precious. They're a treasure, and they're a special treasure. All the earth is the Lord's, that is so. But that's not a special treasure. His special treasure that is spiritual Israel as they go about in this world. That's his special treasure. The Lord shows them. The Lord brings them out of Egypt. The Lord keeps them. And the Lord blesses them. The Lord takes care of them. He blesses them. He will not cast them away. And when he makes up his jewels at the end of the world, and he is bringing them, and he has brought them, most of them, as to their souls into heaven already. But there are those that are still on earth. And he is going to have them with him when he is counting them out, or as he has considered them, considering them as a whole. And as he is taking particular glory to himself in connection with the finishing of that work, bringing them all into eternal glory, body and soul, for he redeemed their bodies just as truly as he redeemed their souls, albeit that the soul is more important. Yes. They were separated. Israel were separated from every other nation, as you have it in Leviticus 20. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. And there's a separation going on in this world, as the Lord brings one sinner and another sinner out of Satan's kingdom. They're being separated from the seed of the evil one. Yes, as far as we are concerned, that separation is difficult to recognize perfectly. That's beyond our power to make a hard and fast distinction between the people of God and the people of the world. In some cases, it's blatantly obvious. But you see, there'll be no difficulty in recognizing the people of the Lord at the end of the world. There'll be no difficulty then. They'll be gathered, a clear separation. When the Savior would come with his holy angels and separate them, the sheep from the goats, perfectly. He recognizes them. Yes. The shepherd recognizes the distinction. He puts the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. You might think in this country it's not difficult to recognize a sheep as different from a goat. That's not the case everywhere. There's much more of a resemblance between. But, you see, while there are features in this world where the children of God may resemble the children of the devil through their imperfections, yet the Lord knows the distinction. He knows it perfectly. He has never made a mistake yet, and he will not, when he finally separates out the sheep from the goats. Yes. Now, they are a holy priesthood, Peter tells us. And that's what we have here. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Not two things, but one thing. The kingdom of priests is a holy nation. Those who have been separated to God, those who have been born out of Satan's kingdom and eagle's wings, carried out on eagle's wings safely, with certainty. Well, they are to be a kingdom of priests. What's true of a priest? What constitutes a priest? A priest is one that comes before God with a sacrifice. They're appointed to offer sacrifices, gifts and sacrifices to God. Well, there's not a special grouping of priests nowadays, at least by right, by divine appointment. There's plenty that will call themselves priests, but that's a very different matter. But you see, this people brought out of Satan's kingdom, set apart to serve God and to obey his commandments and his covenant. Though I passed over that when I was at the second head, no doubt we should leave it now. But I did mention the covenant with Abram, and then there's the covenant that God made with Israel at Sinai. But coming back to this, that they are a kingdom of priests, that they have spiritual sacrifices to offer. And, for instance, they are to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. They're offering up praise. And the Psalms are God's gift to his church so that they can be used to offer up praise. God's gift to his church so that they can take them and offer up these spiritual sacrifices of praise to God. What a blessing. Spiritual sacrifice. Spiritual sacrifice. That sacrifice of praise. And again, from Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart the Lord will not despise. A broken heart, confession of sin. You see, offering up sacrifices. Things that God is well pleased with, if he has appointed these sacrifices. We're not to bring our own what we would think to be suitable sacrifices. That's where Cain went wrong. He had his own ideas. No, it's what does God command? What does God teach us to do? What does God teach? Teaches about a broken heart. God will not despise it. God will not despise the sinner coming, being drawn out of Satan's kingdom, it may be, and coming with confession of sin and seeking to lay hold on Christ, if freely offered to him or her in the gospel. I have sinned. A statement easily used and easily spoke, but when it is reflective of a broken heart, a heart that is repentant because of sin against this good and holy God, you see, a broken heart through the working of the Holy Spirit, confession of sin, it because of what the Holy Spirit has done in that soul. Yes, it's accepted. God is well pleased. There's a sacrifice being offered. And the Lord accepts it for the sake of Christ, of course. We must remember that. It's not coming with our own petitions. Though we are to do that, of course, but what I mean is not coming on the basis of our own petitions and saying, surely it will be accepted, but coming before God in the name of Christ with our petitions, with a broken heart. Then the Lord is well pleased. But let us notice this also. What you have in Romans chapter 12. The call, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, as a kingdom of priests. Present your bodies. What does that mean? It's not some kind of physical self-sacrifice. We've no right to do that. But it's this coming with this as one's sincere desire to use one's body in a holy way, to use one's hands in holy things, to use one's ears in a holy way and to take in the truth, to use one's eyes not to look at what is sinful, but to read the word of God and take it in as God's revelation to us, to use one's feet to get from one place to another in a holy purpose. Coming to church, for instance, that we might have communion with God and receive grace from him and receive teaching. Present your body as a living sacrifice. To give up our own desire, to give up our desires to get enjoyment in sin and to live to the glory of God. Present your bodies. And what will you say to that? Well, perhaps it's this: Lord, give me grace to do so. I'll not do that if I'm left to myself, but give me grace. There's another spiritual sacrifice, the sacrifice of prayer again. You see, what is sacrifice? What was sacrifice under the Old Testament? It was presenting something to God that he had commanded the people to give. What is a New Testament sacrifice? It's to present something to God that he has called us to present to him. You see, in everything there must be the mind of God obeyed. In every sacrifice, the mind of God obeyed. And yes, we can come back to this. God giving grace, God giving this blessing to his people, that they would offer sacrifices. The type of sacrifices that I have been mentioning. Yes. And then we will have something of Paul's desire, so wonderfully expressed, perfectly expressed, not because Paul wrote it, but the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write in that way. His desire to be found in Christ, to be found united to Christ, not having his own righteousness, which was of the law, and therefore unsatisfactory. Not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. Yes, the Lord working in the hearts of sinners, having brought them to himself, having given them a new heart and a grace to begin at least to obey God's commandments, then there are all these blessings. Yes. And let us remember these words again. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. May the Lord bless his word to us. Lord, bless us and keep us. Bring us to thyself. Turn thou us unto thee, and we shall be turned. Draw us out of Satan's kingdom, each and every one of us, and all connected with us, and multitudes more. Be thou working powerfully. Do not leave us to ourselves, but grant us grace to serve thee acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, to keep thy covenants, to keep thy commandments, to keep thy covenant. And Lord, may we be among that holy people who offer spiritual sacrifice to thee, part of that holy nation which thou wilt bring to glory at last. Bring us all into thy kingdom. Pardon us our sin. Give us thy blessing. Do us good. Care for us thyself. Do wonderful things. Build up thy cause, turn many to righteousness. Do good, grant to care of us now and always. May we be concerned about our souls. May we be concerned about our relationship to thee. Wash away our sin and make us thankful. Bless the truth here today and throughout the world. For Jesus' sake, amen.